One more time, let me say thank you. I appreciate the chance to be here this week. I've thoroughly enjoyed myself again. I'll be leaving out early tomorrow morning, but I've enjoyed every bit of this meeting so far. It's been, to me, it'd be worth it to drive down just to hear the preaching Brother Angel and Brother McBride have done. It's helped my heart. I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Arthur in a while. He has never failed to encourage me and to help me. Pastor, I appreciate you and the hospitality of the church. And church, I hope you know what kind of a pastor you've got. When I heard him the first time at Brother Gravely's a few years ago, I called some preacher friend of mine, Brother Wells and some others. I said, do you know this guy? Tim Pallor, I never met him before, but man can preach. Son! And everybody I talked to that knew him said, he not just preaches, he lives it. So I appreciate a man like that, and I appreciate the chance to stand in this pulpit. I do not take it lightly at all. Galatians chapter 4, if you begin to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, I'll read you a few verses, some from Galatians, some from Romans, some from Ephesians, then preach. I'm going to exalt Christ tonight, then get out of the way and let the author preach. Galatians chapter number 4, let's read verses 4 through 6. While you're turning to Galatians 4, I'll mention one thing. Many of you have asked about the Bible reading since Brother Angel mentioned that, and that's actually in progress. I've already finished reading the Gospel on the computer, the Gospels, and they'll be on our website, wordofhismouth.com, for download within probably a month or so. We're tweaking the website to allow that, so if you grab one of the cards out there and get that and be looking for it, you're going to download it to your phone or computer. I'm not an Alexander Scorby, but I do want to honor the Lord by the reading of His Word, so... So anyway, that will be available. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. Turn there very quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. A couple of nights ago, I preached my newest message. Tonight, I'll preach my oldest message. I've been preaching this for about 25 years now, and it's one that's very near and dear to my heart. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, for our last text verse, if you would please. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 5. The Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Lord bless, I pray, the reading of Your Word, the preaching to follow. Lord, empty me of self and selfish desire. May I lift Christ up very high tonight. Lord, may people leave here amazed one more time at who You are and all You've done for us. Help me to be used in that process, and I'll glorify You in the doing thereof, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. You know, God is so intent that we be in union with Him that He uses a variety of family terms for us in Scripture. He calls us brethren. A little bit unusual. He calls us sister spouse. He calls us joint heirs with Christ. He says we've been born again. He says we have been adopted. Now, yes, we are born again into His family, but the Bible makes it clear that we are not just born to His family. We're adopted into His family as well. We get the best of both worlds. God saw wretched sinners and said, I'll have them born again into my family and I'll give them the adoption. There's much in Scripture that goes along with the doctrine of adoption, and this message isn't intended to look at all the theological aspects of it. It's designed and intended to remind us where we came from and help us to rejoice in what God's done for us. And since He has said He's given us that adoption, I believe it's entirely appropriate to use that as a picture with which to glorify Him. I did not know much about adoption, but I came to know a little bit about it through an unusual series of events. When I was 16 years old, I ended up the very first time I'd ever been in an independent Baptist church. I didn't know such things existed. And I got there for the most spiritual of reasons, a girl. And the girl and I were there for a little while. She was a member there. And of course, we broke up not too long thereafter. But by that time, I'd already found out I was home, man. I like this. And so I just stuck around. I started bringing other people to church with me. Well, I brought some friends with me to church one day, and I was sitting on the next to the back row, and as kids are wont to do sometimes, I was talking and chitter-chattering during church. A lady turned around to speak to me, and she was a rather old lady, and she just said it the way the old mountain people used to say it. She said, "Boy, you need to hush your mouth or get out of here." And I said, "Well, I'll just leave." I'm surprised God didn't kill me being so disrespectful. Well, I went out on the front porch, and my two friends followed me out on the front porch, and instead of leaving, I sat there on the front porch of the church, and we continued our conversation that was so important we were having to do it while the preaching was going on. Well, periodically, about maybe 30 seconds later, the doors opened again. And out walked this North Carolina bow-legged John Wayne kind of dude with a Fu Manchu mustache, and he got right over top of me there on the porch. I'd never had anybody do this. He said, "Boy, you listen to me real good. You are not sitting your sorry hind end on this porch while God's man's in there preaching. You're either going to get your sorry tail in that car and drive off, or you're going to get your sorry tail back in there and listen to God's man. But you ain't sitting on this porch while he's preaching. You understand me?" Nobody ever talked to me like that before. I was 16 years old. I was the toughest guy in the world. You could ask me, I'll tell you. So I got up in his face, and I went chest to chest with him. And I went, "Well, I'll, and he didn't flinch. So I went, "I'll come inside if it's okay." He said, "That'd be all right, boy." And I followed him back inside going, "What in the world just happened?" I had no idea what happened, man. Nobody had ever done that to me before. And it dawned on me that for the first time in my life, some adult male loved me enough to back me down and make me do right. And I decided that man is going to be my friend and my hero. His name is Ron Walker. To this day, he's a dear friend of mine. Well, I began to follow him around and to watch him, and he and I became real close. Well, his wife and he had never been able to have children. They'd been married for many years, and one day the pastor made an announcement. He said, "Brother Ron and his wife are going to be having a child. They're not going to be having it like you think having it. They're going to be adopting a baby into their family." So they adopted a little boy and brought that little boy into their family. I thought that's the coolest thing in the world. I didn't know what all that meant. But as the little boy grew, the weirdest thing happened. That little boy, who was not his biological son, began to look, talk, act, walk just like him. He'd be doing his bow-legged John Wayne walk across the platform, and that little boy's right behind him doing this number, man, his little John Wayne walk. And God seemed to strike my heart and say, "There's something to that you need to pay attention to." So I began to study through Scripture on this idea of adoption. And what came out of that was this message. For this message, I want to do something very unusual. I want to make it known to you that you're not going to be turning back and forth in your Bible. You're going to be listening very carefully, because I'm going to be using several hundred verses of Scripture, but I'll be using them in a unique way. I'll be weaving them into the narrative of the message. So just pay attention, and you'll hear a lot of Scripture to go in with this tonight. For this particular message, we're going to need to do something unusual. We'll need to take a little bit of a field trip. At least a field trip in our minds, if you would. We're not going to be able to stay here in this beautiful auditorium in this beautiful town. We're going to need to go downtown to the big city, and we're going to need to get away from the skyscrapers and the high rises and the important and expensive sections of town. We're going to need to go to the slum part of town, the worst of the worst areas, where even the police fear to go. So come with me in your mind, if you would, please, and let's go down to that really horrible section of town. There in that horrible section of town, you'll find a little alley between two buildings. And as you're walking up on that alley on this particular day, you'll see what appears to be three individuals turning down into that alley. And let me go ahead and let you know that those individuals are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So just turn down that alley behind them, if you would please, and let's follow them and see what they're doing going into such an odd place. As we go down the alley behind them, you'll notice that there's dumpsters with rats in it, and there's winos there in the gutter, and they seem to be intent on getting past all that, because it's like they have something in mind towards the end of that alleyway. As they get all the way down to the end of the alleyway, there's what used to be a little office there, and now the windows are sort of broken and boarded over, and there's a neon sign that's only halfway lit, and it says, "The Last Chance Adoption Agency." Notice, if you would please, while they open that door and the little rusted bell begins to dingle just a little bit, and they walk inside there to the office, and let's just walk inside the vestibule of that Last Chance Adoption Agency with them. Notice as we walk in that the God the Father goes up to the glass window and knocks on the glass window to get the attention of the lady that's back there. You can hear her. She says, "Wait just there for a moment, sir. I'll be out there in just a moment to speak to you. Just sit down at the table." Periodically, the lady comes out with some paperwork, and she sits down across the table table from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit while we stand in the corner and just observe. And the lady says, "Now, sirs, what can I do for you today? What brings you to this part of town?" And God begins to speak, and he says, "Well, that's easy, ma'am. I am here to adopt some children." And says, "That's wonderful, sir. That's exactly what we're in business for. So we just need to get some information and we'll start the process. First of all, sir, very simply, could you tell me, what is your name?" To which he answers, "I am." "Well, you are who?" She says, "No, ma'am, I am. But also Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, Adonai, wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Creator, Ancient of Days, Elohim, El Shaddai, the nourishing God, El Elyon, the strongest strong one, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees and provides, Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, Lily of the Valley, Bright and Morning Star, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Advocate, Lamb of God, Fairest of 10,000, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords." You see her furiously scribbling all that down while she murmurs under her breath, "It's way too early in the morning for this." Finally, she gets done writing all that down. She says, "All right, sir, let's try something simpler. Could you please tell me now, how old are you?" To which he replies, "Absolutely, ma'am. I am eternal, everlasting, ageless, not bound by time. I literally made time. I'm the keeper of time. I hold time with the same ease that you hold a telephone, and when I'm done, it will cease to exist. Ma'am, you have a schedule. I am the schedule. You count the hours. I number the hours. You measure time by atomic movement. I created atomic movement for time. I possess the wisdom of the ages and the strength and vitality of youth. The ages may come, the ages may go, but age to age, I am the same. I change not." The woman says, "Well, sir, I'll just put you down in the over 60 category." Then she says, "All right, sir, question number 3. What is your occupation? What do you do for a living?" I can hear God say, "Yes, ma'am, I'll be glad to tell you that. First and foremost, I am the creator. The ground you walked on to get here, I made that. The beautiful sky you look up at night after night, that was my doings. I made the stars also and named each one. But I'm also the sustainer. Ma'am, by me all things consist or held together. I'm the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm the judge. I'm king. My occupation is fisher of men, counter of hares, shepherd of the flock, tender of the rain, teacher of the word, preacher of the gospel, author of the scripture, architect of heaven, great captain of the host. But ma'am, you can just put me down for full-time father. That's what I love to do best." And she says, "All right, sir, we'll just list you then as full-time father. We're progressing well. Could you please tell me now, what exactly is your address, sir?" And he said, "Ma'am, I'd be glad to do that. Heaven of heavens cannot contain me. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. All that is I hold in my hand. There's nowhere a person can go to flee from my presence. But there are some places I choose to dwell in a particular way. I dwell in the hearts of my people. I dwell in the praise of my people. I'm the Holy One that inhabits the praises of Israel. I dwell in the gathering of my people where two or three are gathered together in my name. Basically, ma'am, though I'm everywhere and can be anywhere, my favorite place to live is with the people who love me, no matter how poor, no matter how weak, no matter how sick. I just love to live with my people." She says, "That sounds fine, sir. I don't see a problem with that. Let's talk now, if we could, about income. What exactly is your income, sir? Because children, you may have heard, are expensive. Why, it takes almost $275,000 to raise one to age 18 now." God says, "That's fine, ma'am. I believe I can help you with that. If I were poor, I would not tell you. Everything you see is mine. I created all things, and for my own pleasure, they are and were created. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the gold and diamonds and oil within those hills. The wealth of earth does not begin to scratch the surface of all that I possess. Send up shuttle after shuttle into space. Mine the wealth of 1,000 solar systems that does not begin to tell the story of all that is mine. I paved Main Street in my home city with pure gold. I can handle any expenses this child may incur. My income is fine, ma'am." And she says, "That's fine, sir, but I happen to notice you're speaking well of yourself." perhaps even more so than anybody else that's ever come in here who speaks well of themselves, hoping with Dr. Child. What say we get to brass tacks, sir? What do others say about you? What are your character references? And God says, I've got a few of those, ma'am. John said of me, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Thomas said of me, you're my Lord and my God. Job had so much confidence in me that he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Pontius Pilate, hardly a friend of mine, said, I find no fault in this man. The writer of Hebrews said that I couldn't lie. Peter said I had the very words of life. Andrew said I was the Messiah. Nicodemus said I was a great teacher come from God. And all the angels of glory just look at me all day and all night and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Those are my character references, ma'am. And she says, well, I can't quibble with any of those. But I do have a question for you, sir. You seem to know what you're doing and know your way around the process. Have you by chance ever adopted children before? And you say, yes, ma'am. As a matter of fact, I have. I've been adopting for about, 6,000 years now, ma'am. You see, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And she said, that's very impressive, sir. You must have a very big house to hold them. He says, ma'am, you have no idea. But specifically, sir, you've adopted these children. How would you provide for the needs of this child? To which God the Father replies, I'll be his shepherd. He will not want. I'll lead him beside the still waters. I'll restore his soul. I'll lead him in the paths of righteousness for my namesake. Even when he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll fear no evil, for I'll be with him. I'll prepare a table before him in the presence of his enemies. I'll anoint his head with oil. His cup will run over. My rod and staff will comfort him. I'll make goodness and mercy follow him all the days of his life. And when he's done, I'll make him dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. She says, that sounds fine, sir. But you know, a really hot button issue in our day is that of education. We believe in educating children properly. We don't want to leave them in a squalor and ignorance. How would you handle this child's education? And he would say, that's a good question, ma'am. I think a lot of a good education, because there are some people these days teaching some very ridiculous things. I understand people around here teaching that men came from monkeys and that men can give birth and women can be men and that there's no absolute truth and the people are absolutely sure there's no absolute truth. So ma'am, I'm really a good proponent of education. So because of that, I've provided a perfect textbook for him, inspired, flawlessly preserved without error, just as relevant today as it was the day it came from the quill of the writers. I provided the Holy Ghost of God to guide him in all truth. I provided holy men of God to preach to them and teach to them. Ma'am, my children receive an education that makes them wise, prudent, discerning, knowledgeable, and temperate, which is better than any education they're getting here and now, which teaches them to be politically correct while factually incorrect, yet smug in that incorrectness. I can handle this child's education, I promise you. And she says, that sounds good, sir. It's odd and outside the mainstream, but I believe it'll work. Could you tell me, though, what are your views on child discipline? Because we believe in time out these days. He would say, well, what a coincidence, ma'am. I believe in time out, too. I take time out regularly to spank my children. And in horror, she'd say, sir, how can you say that? To which he'd reply, ma'am, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Ma'am, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Ma'am, withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die, and thou shalt deliver a soul from hell. Ma'am, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But sir, aren't you worried about the Department of Social Services, DSS? And he'd say, ma'am, I am DSS, a dad who spanks his son. I'm not worried about it. You just let me love these children enough to discipline them. And she'd say, sir, everything else sounds so good. I'll just pretend I didn't hear that part. Well, sir, could you tell me, the immediate seems to be taken care of. What kind of long-term future could you provide for this child? We don't just want them taken care of now. We want to make sure they're going to be taken care of for the rest of their life. And God would say, I believe I've got a good answer for you. One day he'll come to live in a very special place that I've prepared for him. The streets made of pure gold, as clear as crystal. There are 12 foundations, each one made of precious gemstones. There are 12 gates, each one made of one gigantic pearl. The river of life is there, cool and clear. The tree of life is there, bearing 12 different kinds of fruit. Everyone lives in their own mansion. The throne of God is there. There's a green emerald colored rainbow all around it. There's no artificial source of outside light, for the Lamb of God is the light thereof. Yeah. Sir, what planet are you from? He said, planet. That was just a city. Did you want to talk about a planet too? But man, that's just one city where I'm taking him, ma'am. And they say, oh, she said, okay, we're coming to the end of the interview. Just a few more things. Sir, you are obviously a man of wealth, means, good bearing, and education, which makes me wonder why you've come here. Sir, I don't know if you realize where you've come today. Sir, this is the Last Chance Adoption Agency. This is not the Silver Spoon Adoption Agency across town where all the pretty children are. This is the place where the roughest of the rust came. The one that nobody else wants and everybody has turned their back on and thrown away. Sir, can you handle problem children? Because if not, you don't need to be here. And he said, ma'am, I adopted Abram the idolater from Ur of the Chaldees, made him the father of multitude. I adopted a coward by the name of Gideon and made him a judge over my people. I adopted a stutterer named Moses, a murderer, and made him a deliverer of 2 million Jews. I adopted a harlot, a prostitute named Rahab, and put her in the bloodline of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I adopted a pagan Moabitess named Ruth, placed her in that same bloodline. I adopted a fornicator named Judah and made him heir to the throne. I adopted a cursing, denying fisherman named Peter, a murderer named Saul of Tarsus, a self-mutilating Catholic named Martin Luther. I adopted a backwoods hick like Bob Jones, a ball player like Billy Sunday, a rebel like Oliver B. Green. Ma'am, I specialize in problem adoptions. In New York Harbor, there's a big statue with these words: give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. I can give you a better statue than that. It's made of 2 pieces of wood and 3 nails. It says, give me your wretched, your sinful, your abominable, the worst of the worst, and I can cleanse their sin. She says, that all sounds good, sir. I don't have a problem with any of that. But I have another question for you. A little bit off the record, sir. You brought in this that you call Jesus, your only begotten son. And when people already have children before they adopt, I'd like to know, how have you treated the children you already have? How have you treated your only begotten son, Jesus, here with you? I hear God the Father get silent and say, ma'am, I'll just let my son answer that. I think that would be fair. And the son would begin, ma'am, from the very foundation of earth, before there was even time, I had perfect union with my father. Some would say we were like this, but that wouldn't be right because we're actually like this. I and my father are one. I chose to create mankind knowing one day they would fall, and that when the fullness of the time was come, the Father would send me to earth to be born in the womb of a virgin without the help of man. He allowed me to walk on earth for 33 some years in perfection and sinlessness, without mistake, without error. But then one day, cruel men with wicked hands took me in a place called Gethsemane. I knew I was coming. I was aware of it. They took me to a place of judgment where they had an illegal trial, broke 18 of their own laws to find a way to condemn me. They took me in fact. Fastened me to a lashing post where they beat me with a cat of nine tails, tearing the skin from my body. Man, they platted a crown of thorns and drove it down onto my brow. Soldiers plucked out my beard and beat me unmercifully. They stripped me of my clothes, made me carry a heavy cross up a hill. When we got to the top of the hill, I laid down on that cross and they nailed me to it. Then they lifted me up over the hole, dropped the cross in the hole. All my bones were yanked out of joints. I hung there in agony on that cross, and then high noon, the heat of the day, my father that you see here turned his back on me and wouldn't even look at me. I looked up at him in anguish and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But my father would not look at me. And the woman in horror looked at God the Father and said, sir, how could you do that? That's such a monstrous thing to do. How could you treat your son like that? And he'd say, ma'am, because the price of adoption is so very high. The only substance in the universe valuable enough to pay for it was the precious blood of my son. Ma'am, go to the filing cabinet. I've been here before. You just don't know it. Go find the file of someone that I've adopted before and bring it here, please. She goes to the filing cabinet, brings out a file of someone he's adopted before, and she says, sir, I don't understand. This file is marked paid in full, but it looks for all the world as if it's written in blood. And he said, ma'am, go get the best cleaner you got and the best scrubber you've got. She goes to the in the back and gets the best Brillo pad she's got, the best scrubber. And he says, now see if you can get it off. And she scrubs and scrubs and scrubs and puts her elbow into it, puts her shoulder into it, scrubs and scrubs. Then she says, sir, I don't understand this. This cleaner will clean anything, but I can't get it off. The blood is still there. The blood is still there. The blood is still there. And God says, it'll never come off, ma'am. The blood cannot be removed. They are mine. They're sealed under the day of redemption. Now, ma'am, do one more thing. Go back to that filing cabinet. Find me the file of a child, any child that hasn't been adopted by me. See if you notice something unusual. She goes back to the filing cabinet, picks out a file of somebody that wasn't adopted by him, and says, sir, now I really don't understand. These are also marked in blood, but they're marked payment offered, payment rejected. What does that mean? And he replies, ma'am, I so desire that every man, woman, boy, and girl be saved, that my son shed his blood and became the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Every sin that's ever been committed, every sin that ever will be committed, my son shed his blood to pay for those sins. He paid the price for all of them. And she says, sir, then why were they never adopted if you paid the price for them? And he said, because, ma'am, they didn't think they needed me. They rejected the price my son paid on Calvary. And she said, sir, I don't need to hear anymore. I've never met anybody more qualified to adopt than you are. We got a whole lot of kids back there. My only question is, how many of them do you want? And he said, ma'am, just fling the door open as wide as you can and shout, whosoever will may come! Whosoever will may come! And here they came, little ones, big ones, short ones, tall ones, black ones, white ones, brown ones, red ones, one after the other. And then one little boy finally stops in front of them and looks up with a quivering lip and says, sir, are you the one that adopted me? And God says, I sure am, son. And he says, sir, I'm so scared. And he says, what are you scared for, boy? He says, because my former daddy, the devil, told me that I'd never get away. He told me that no matter where I went to, he'd always find me and drag me back. And he says, son, you don't understand something. When I adopted you, I served your former father, the devil, a TPR, a termination of parental rights. He has no more control of you. You're mine. You're mine. You're mine. You're forever mine. You're adopted. Ladies and gentlemen, God adopted us. We have the rights and privileges, sons and daughters of the King. There's two things we ought to do because of it. Number one, we ought to do what we've just been doing. That's glorify Him for it. Oh, we ought to just glorify Him for it. But number two, we ought to do the same thing that got me started on preparing this message to start with. There was a father who'd adopted a little boy. The little boy wasn't his biologically, but as the boy grew, he walked just like his father. If you've been adopted, you ought to walk every day just like your father. So I'll stand, heads and eyes are closed. I could have someone come and play a hymn of invitation. Would you like to kneel before Him and just glorify him for adopting you? Or do you maybe need to kneel before Him and say, Lord, I've been adopted, but I've not been walking like you. Lord, would you correct my steps? Would you help me to walk in such a way that everybody that sees me says, wow, they look just like their daddy. As the pianist begins to play, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, never been adopted in His family, you ought to make your way to the altar and kneel down. We'll slip your hand up. Let us send somebody with the Bible to help you tonight. Please don't leave here without all that Christ offers. But if you're here and you're saved, I want you to glorify Him. And I want you to examine your heart right now and ask yourself, when others see you, do they see you walking like Jesus walks? What a walk just like our dad.